But let me begin with Matthew 16:6. Guy's in the cemetery where Jesus has been laid, and he said to them, "Do not be afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth." This is Mark 16:6, which was crucified. "He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." And that's a way of opening up to, you know, Happy Easter 2022. It's really Happy Resurrection Day. When people have been saying to me, "Happy Easter," I've been responding with, "Happy Resurrection Day," because you know that's what it's really about, right? And it is a time of anticipation. When I looked out and saw snow on my porch, I anticipated that spring is still coming. But I wasn't pleased that it needed to be cleaned off this morning. But spring is. The grass, I know my backyard is growing rapidly because it's been watered with snow recently. And we can see the crocuses. The flowers begin to break up out of the ground now. And we hear talk of Easter egg hunts and Easter baskets and chocolate stuff. Great time for that. But more than all of the things that are just the periphery surface kind of things that are reasons for Easter, the real reason for Easter is that Jesus rose from the grave. And Easter is only found in one verse in the Bible, the word Easter. And the Greek word that was interpreted and translated into the word Easter is Pascha, which means Passover. It has an Aramaic origin. But the Passover, it took place in Exodus 12. And if you think back to what was going on at that time, there's a reason for this. The history was that Joseph had been sold by his brothers into slavery. He was taken into Egypt. He's thrown in prison. And in the process, he ends up interpreting a dream for the Pharaoh. And make a long story short, he ends up being second in command of all of Egypt. And the Jews, they lived there for 400 years. And then they were placed in bondage. It was awful. Joseph had long gone, and they'd forgotten him. And they had this desire to get out of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh, and they presented to him the desire that God would have them be out, and he's going to release some plagues. He says they're going to release 10 plagues. And the 10th plague is what took place in Exodus 12, and it should be in your notes there. I want to read through that because it's a point to this. "The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month." In other words, you bring it into the house and you keep it in the house, this little lamb, for 4 days. It becomes part of the family. Kids play with it. You feed it. You take care of it. "And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." Think about it. "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts of the upper door, and the upper door posts of the house wherein they shall eat it." In other words, you make two strikes down this way and then one across the top, and you get the shape of a cross that way. And then they'd eat it, and they, verse 8, "they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with appurtenance, or the insides also thereof, and you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remains of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." In other words, you're getting your shoes on, you're getting your clothes on, you got your staff, you're ready to go. You got to be ready to go. "This is the Lord's Passover. 4. verse 12, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. And you shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. So he's saying, I'll spot the houses where the blood of the Lamb is, and I'll pass over you. Now, of course, they went from here to that passage through the Red Sea and their escape from Egypt. And why is it important to take time at such a time as this, as in the resurrection, to talk about something that took place 3,500 years ago? Because the Passover lamb was killed in Exodus 12, and everyone who stayed under the blood was saved. Jesus came to earth as the perfect Passover lamb, and he was killed during Passover, crucified, because he must be. He must rise again, though, and conquer death and show that he's God. So that the judgment of God for us who are under the blood of Christ, he will pass over us when it comes to judgment. Refers to this in John 1:29 that John saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Not just a guy, not just a lamb, but the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He also referred to it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. He says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, silver and gold," in other words, you can't buy your way into the kingdom, "from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And the New Testament Jews, they knew the Messiah was coming because their testament, the Old Testament, told of it. The New Testament saints who had come to faith in Christ knew the Messiah had come, but did they really understand that he would rise from the dead, that he would resurrect from the dead? Jesus did tell his disciples in your notes, Mark 8:31 says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." First off, here's God walking on the earth, and he's saying, "They're going to kill me." Well, why would they do that? Well, they don't want to hear from you. But never fear, I'll be back. He's going to rise again. And his disciples didn't fully understand that. They didn't understand it. Peter even rebuked him at one point. But you can find this principle in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15. Paul, he addresses this in verses 13 and 14. It's in the notes. He says, "But if there be no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith also is in vain." If there's no such thing as a resurrection, then Christ couldn't have resurrected. And if he didn't resurrect, then your faith is empty. And there's no reason for anybody to stand in the pulpit or stand on a street corner or stand in a Walmart and share Christ that he's risen if he hasn't risen, if there's no resurrection. It would be vanity. It would be emptiness. In Hebrews 6, 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptism and laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment." There are a lot of doctrines that are just foundational, but the one that we're looking at today is the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment that will come at the judgment seat. And a lot of people think this is only a New Testament doctrine. It's not. Listen to what Job said in 19, chapter 19, verse 26. "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." He's talking about there's going to be a time when I will die and the worms will just consume my body. They'll eat up my eyes and my ears and everything. And even if when the worms eat my body, I will one day see God. I'll be greeted by him. I'll know who he is. and after the body's gone. In Psalm 49:15, the Lord speaks and says, God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. In the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth, buried, shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. So he's saying, you know, there's actually two resurrections. One's a good one and one's a bad one. Because we're all eternal. We'll resurrect at the judgment seat, and though we'll get our room assignments at that point. As I often say, smoking and non-smoking. But it's, you know, it's not funny. It's serious. And there are a lot more verses we could go to. And because of these and other Old Testament verses, the New Testament Jews expected and anticipated the Messiah's arrival. In John chapter 11, verse 24, Martha said to him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So it is again, even though they're dead, they'll live. There's a resurrection going on here. But not everybody in Jesus' time believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees, as they said, that's why they're Sadducee. They didn't believe in the resurrection. It says in Matthew 22:23, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. In other words, you just go in the ground. And that's it. That's called nihilism. But in the resurrection, it was questioned by some in the early church. Paul even addressed this. He wasn't somebody who would sidestep a difficult issue. He said in 1 Corinthians 15:12, it's in your notes. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? You either believe in Christ or you don't. He says you rise. If he is it true or is it not? And many people today deny the resurrection, explaining it away as spoken of in 2 Timothy 2:18, concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Some thought, well, okay, Jesus rose. Yeah, he rose. But that was it. That was the end of it. That ended the resurrection with Jesus when he rose. There would be no other resurrections to follow. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. Paul addressed that in this in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 and 23. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He's the first one to go, as evidence that we can all go. He rose from the dead. He's not in the grave anymore. It's man at the grave said he's risen. But, verse 23, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. Who's Christ? Those who believe in him. The body of Christ, the church of God, the true church. It's not too incredible to believe if you believe God could make all of this out of nothing. And Jesus was even questioned by some about what's going to happen after the resurrection. Who's going to be married to who? You know, what if you had seven wives? Which one would you be married to, or seven husbands, or whatever the case? In Mark 12, verses 24 and 25, he addresses this. Do not therefore err, because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God. For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. The Apostle Paul is speaking to King Agrippa at one point in Acts 26, verse 8, said, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? It's another way of saying, you know, I guess your God's not big enough to do that, but my God is. Is that ability to bring life out of death, is that too much for God? Didn't he bring life forth out of the dirt when he created Adam and Eve, and took Eve out of him? Is that too much? What about Abram and Sarah? They were barren. He's 100. She's 90. They gave birth to Isaac. That's kind of unusual, 100 for the husband and 90 for the wife to have a child. Isaac and Rebekah, they also were barren, and they gave birth to Jacob and Esau. Later, Jacob would marry Rachel, and they were barren, and gave birth to Joseph and Benjamin. God takes what is impossible in man's understanding, mankind's understanding, and makes it possible. And Jesus spoke of the resurrection in John chapter 5. It's in your notes, verses 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Again, speaking of two resurrections, one into joy, one into sorrow and suffering. But the credibility of the resurrection is shown in John 11, verses 43 and 44. Jesus, Lazarus had died, Martha and Mary's brother, and they're heartbroken. They go to the gravesite. He cries out, Lazarus, come forth. And he went, or he that was dead, not that he was sleeping or was in a coma or was hibernating, he was dead, came forth. In fact, didn't they say, Lord, he stinketh. He that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin, and Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. How did he get resurrected? Jesus called him back. He called him. In Luke chapter 7, verse 12, now when he came near to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and much people of the city were with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, which is it's like a stretcher or something, call it a coffin. It was a thing to carry a body on. And they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. Pretty amazing. Pretty amazing to the people that witnessed it. Quite a joy to the mom in this situation and to the young man that was restored. Another thing that we can look at when we think of the resurrection is, let's look at the apostles. Jesus had 12 that were close to him. But I don't know if you've heard of how they all died. James was beheaded. Matthias was tied to a cross, draped with animal's flesh, and then eaten by vultures. Jude, crucified, then shot to death with arrows. Nathanael, skinned alive and crucified. Philip was hanged. Andrew, crucified. Matthew, beheaded. Mark was dragged behind a chariot, dragged to death, dragged till he died behind a chariot. James Alpheus was thrown off a roof and then clubbed to death. Thomas was killed by a mob. Simon the Zealot was sawed to pieces alive. Peter crucified upside down. Think about the deaths. Wouldn't someone, if they were holding a lie of the resurrection, wouldn't they have said, well, okay, we give up. It wasn't true after all. But they couldn't have preached and written and resisted all of this unless they were absolutely convinced the resurrection was true. The apostles suffered greatly, and they preserved the truth of God. Jesus doesn't remove our trials. He carries us through them. He goes through them with us. He doesn't always take our suffering away. Sometimes he delivers us through our suffering. That's, you know, we know how to get strong in this world, but how do you get strong spiritually? By facing suffering and trials and tribulations that work patience and long-suffering. He did it for his apostles. He's done it for all believers down through the years. He can do it for all of us. It's important to know this so we don't be discouraged. The Apostle Paul, as I said earlier, 1 Corinthians 15 is a great resurrection chapter. But I want to read now with you down through chapter 15, verses 35 through 49. I'll just read to you. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? You know, in other words, will we recognize each other? What if I don't want this body? He'll take care of all that. He says in verse 36, thou fool, that which you sow is not quickened except it die. And that which you sow not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it shall chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are celestial bodies in the heavens. There are terrestrial on the earth. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, the ones we see. It's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, or however, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. In other words, we're born physically first, then we go into the spiritual realm. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We have earthly bodies. We can see each other. This is real. It's going to go away. But just like you take a seed and you put it in the ground and it comes up, look different than the seed. It may have seeds in it, but the plant looks different than the seed. Our spiritual bodies may look different than us, but we'll be able to recognize one another. That's the idea. So, saints will one day rise in Christ, will rise through Christ. Jesus said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Though we're dead, we're also alive? Sounds like a mystery. Well, it kind of is. Back into 1 Corinthians 15 again, verses 21 and 22. So, for since by man came death, what does it mean by man came death? Well, Adam and Eve, they fell in the garden, and death came in on the creation. Since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Death came through Adam, resurrection came through Christ, the second Adam. For as in Adam all die, so even in Christ shall all be made alive. Enough scriptures just to give us a hint of the two resurrections, that Christ came for a purpose. And he came to redeem us, to take us home to be with him. I want to close with a short story here. It's a little boy named Philip. He was born with Down syndrome. And he attended third grade Sunday school class with other 8-year-old boys and girls. And typical of that age, the children did not readily accept Philip for his differences. But because of a creative teacher, they began to care about Philip and accept him as part of the group, though not fully. The Sunday after Easter, the teacher brought pantyhose containers called legs. Ladies, remember those eggs? Remember that the pantyhose came in? The kind that looked like large eggs. Each receiving one, the children were told to go outside on that lovely spring day and find some symbol for new life and put it in the egg-like container. And back when they came back in the classroom, they would share their new life symbols, opening the containers one by one as they would surprise the rest of the class. And after running about the church property for a while and kind of in confusion, they returned to the classroom and placed all the containers on the table. And surrounded by the children, the teacher began to open them one by one. And after each one, then one would have a flower, another would have a butterfly or a leaf. The classes would go, ooh, or ah, you know, they were all excited. And then one was opened, and there was nothing inside. And the children said, well, one of the children said, that's stupid. That's not fair. Somebody didn't do their assignment. And Philip spoke up. That's mine. Philip, you don't do anything right, the student said. There's nothing there. I did so do it, Philip said. I did do it. It's empty. The tomb is empty. Silence followed. From then on, Philip became a full member of the class. He died not long afterward from an infection most normal children would have shrugged off. And at the funeral, this class of 8-year-olds marched up to the altar, not with flowers, but with their Sunday school teacher, each to lay on it an empty pantyhose egg. Mark 16:6 says, "Don't be frightened. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." We celebrate the resurrection today. You don't have to be brilliant to get it. We get it. We just need to believe it. We don't have to be old to understand it. We don't have to be highly educated to get it. But once we've heard it, we have to make a choice to believe in Jesus and his resurrection, that God has raised him from the dead, or reject him. Easter is a lot more than Easter eggs and Easter baskets and chocolate bunnies. It's about the true and the living God coming to earth to die for his people and to rise again, to ascend into heaven as the first fruits. So it's evidence that we can follow after him as the first of all who believe in him to follow him one day. There's part of us that never really wants to die. There's a hope that there's more. Even those that are nihilists, they hope there's more. So if anyone who's looking for everlasting life, it only comes through Jesus. As the scripture says, he is risen. Let's go right into communion. If you want to hand out the elements, whoever has been going to do the elements today. I want to turn to John. Now you can use your Bibles. John chapter 14. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. For years, people would say Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I thought Lucan was one of the Gospels as a young guy. John 14, here we go. Good words for today, this world that we live on. Let not your heart be troubled. Are there reasons for our hearts to be troubled? Sure there are. Things aren't going our way with the world. Perhaps with our children, with our neighbors, with our grandchildren, whatever the case may be. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus speaking, obviously. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. There was a time when I used to like to go on to Realtor.com and just look at the old mansions, you know, and the villas over in France and Europe. And I thought, why? I can take a virtual tour now. I don't really need to eat meat to own them or to maintain them. But God, he's saying, you know, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. In other words, you can believe this. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Well, we know that Jesus is resurrected. He's gone ahead of us. He's the first fruits. He's the first. We're going to follow him. But the idea here is he puts it into physical terms like us. We're going to have a place to live. And the houses are mansions, whatever that means in God's kingdom, not sure. But he's gone ahead to prepare a place for us. And what was Jesus' job when he was here? He was a carpenter. He was a builder. He built yokes and tables and houses and such. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, and where I am, there you may be also. There's that blessed hope that we know that he'll come and get us, and he'll bring us to him. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know. And, of course, there's always one in the crowd in this place. It's called Thomas. You know, I grew up with that. There was a phrase people would use, oh, you're just a doubting Thomas. That's what I grew up with. If you tell people now you're a doubting Thomas, if they're not in the Bible, they won't have an idea what the doubting Thomas is. But we know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we know not where you go. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And I love his answer. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So, not only do we know that he's the resurrection and the life, but he's the way, the truth, and the life. And he also says, no one comes but by me. But wait, don't all roads lead to God? To the judgment seat, yes, but not to salvation. Only through Christ. That's the only way. We know that. We believe it. Let's partake together of that remembrance. When Jesus was in the upper room, he said, do this in remembrance of me. So let's peel back, pull down the tab first to break the seal, and then pull back the top to get the wafer out. as he held up that up and said, this is my body. It represents my body that was broken for you. Let's partake together of that representation of his body. And then peel the second one back for the representation of his blood. Happens to be a little bit of grape juice. The elements aren't important. What's important is the heart. As he raised the goblet at the Last Supper, he said, this represents the blood that was shed for you. And his blood as the sacrificial lamb was sufficient for all the sins of mankind. What do we hold? 6 pints? 8 pints? It's enough because he's God. Let's partake together of that representation of Christ's spilled blood. Lord, thank you for opening our eyes to who you are, why you came, where you came from, why you were here, what you accomplished, and you love us so much. You want to spend eternity with us, Lord. What a concept, Lord, that you choose to live with fallen sinners because we've placed our faith in you. Thank you for paying the price for our sins that we don't need to, we don't have to. Thank you for the blessing that comes from knowing you. We do love you, Lord. Bless our time together today. In Jesus' name, amen.